Now, I forgot to mention this morning in the announcements, these books or these printouts, the Word one-to-one is the material, and it basically is a Bible study guide through John's Gospel. So we're up to chapter 4, so if you would like a copy of this, come and see me after the service, and I can give you, I've got five or so copies here, and we can use that. Let me pray before we begin. Lord, again we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together to sing your praises, to be reminded of your faithfulness and your mercy towards us, and to be reminded this morning especially of the great gift that mothers are to us. And Lord, we just ask that as we delve into your word, as we explore what it means to us, as we journey through John's gospel, I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us through your word, that there would be just a real sense of understanding from us, and that you would teach us and guide us through it. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might be wondering what we're doing in John chapter 4 without doing a message on the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You might be thinking, what's he going to do with three verses from the start of John chapter 4? And why are we only just doing three verses? Where's the sermon on the woman at the well? Well, if you've been in church for many years, no doubt you've heard a message on the woman at the well. If you need a message today on the woman at the well, search through YouTube or something like that and find one. But today's message is actually all about baptism. The first three verses talk about baptism, not in great detail, and it doesn't give us a huge amount of detail about what baptism is, but it says that Jesus and his disciples baptized. So I'm going to work my way through what baptism is. And this is going to be a little bit more of a topical sermon compared to what I usually do with an expositional sermon through verses. But we will refer back to John chapter 4. There will also be a bit of extra scripture in there as well. Now, you might be asking, what is baptism? Well, baptism is an opportunity. James, if I can get my clicker working, that'd be awesome. Every week. There it is. As a Baptist church and in line with the Baptist denomination, we believe that baptism is one of the ordinances or the things ordained by Jesus. The other is the Lord's Supper or communion. And these are things that have been ordained by Jesus, commanded by Jesus. Baptism is one of those things. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, 19 to 20 to go and baptize and teach and make disciples. And so he commanded us to baptize. He commanded us to do many other things as well, but this is one of those things. And baptism is like an initiation into the people of God. It's a sign, an outward sign, also an inward sign of entering into the new covenant people of the church. Just like a lawyer passing the bar exam or a paratrooper getting his maroon beret, baptism is a rite of passage or a marking of entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of differences in denominations about what baptism is and how it should be done and who should be baptized. And one of the differences is what sort of age people should be baptized. Some denominations practice infant baptism or child baptism, where the parents of the child bring the child to the church, to a priest usually, and they are brought into the church in that way. And some of you may have even been baptized in this way as well. And the other way in which churches practice baptism is called believer's baptism or adult baptism, which is what we practice here in a Baptist church. And this is when a person reaches an age of understanding, they accept Christ as their Lord and Saviour, and they announce their faith in Jesus and is baptized. And this is, again, as is what we practice. Now, the second difference is how people are baptized. When you're baptizing babies, it is difficult to baptize them by full immersion, but it does happen in some denominations. But some churches sprinkle water over the baby's head and baptize them in that way. But then some will completely immerse the person in water, which is called full immersion baptism. And again, this is what we practice here in this church. Now, I believe that there is biblical support for various modes of baptism, various ages of baptism. When it talks about families being baptized, it doesn't withhold the children from being mentioned, or from silence you can argue that children are baptized throughout Scripture when entire families are baptized. And there's sprinkling and there's immersion. There's a great deal of Scripture that talks about sprinkling and also of people being fully immersed as well. So you can see that there's biblical support for various modes of baptism and various ages. But there's a great deal of biblical support for believers' baptism by full immersion. And that's why the Baptist denomination practiced this in this way. And because it was also the way in which Jesus was baptized, he was baptized before the initiation of his ministry. He was baptized fully in water by John. And as he came up out of the water, he was given the Holy Spirit, descended upon him like a dove. And so baptism is a very significant time in a person's life. The significance of baptism being by full immersion is related to, if we can have the next slide, James. It is turned on. The baptism by full immersion is really a symbol of the gospel. The symbol of the gospel being related to Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. So Jesus was he died and he was laid in the tomb, and so as we go down into the water, it is a symbol of us dying with Christ, and as we come back up out of the water, it is a symbol of us coming into new life and into his resurrection. Just as Christ was raised up out of the tomb, we would be raised up out of the water into newness of life. And Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. James, it says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." And so baptism is correlated with an entrance into the kingdom of God, an entrance into the people of the church, but also as a moment of us receiving the forgiveness of sins and being made alive with Christ, together with him. And this is backed up a little bit by Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 11, which says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ." So as it says in verse 4 there, there's that correlation between being saved and being having our sins forgiven, of having baptism being the moment which we are buried with Christ and risen again with Christ, is what baptism is a symbol of. Seeing someone baptized being baptized ourselves helps us to be reminded of the great and wonderful sacrifice of Jesus, of his victory over death and our unity in that. And regardless of our belief of baptism, it is a reminder of the unity that we have in the good news of Jesus Christ, of him being given in our place, of him dying for our sin, dying in our place, nailing it to the cross, and being brought to God and having our sins forgiven. And when Jesus returns, our baptism will be a remarkable reminder again of the gift that has been given for us. When Jesus returns, or if we pass from this life, we won't be divided up into Baptists or Anglicans or Presbyterians or full immersion baptism people or child immersion, or child sprinkling baptism people. We will simply be united under Christ Jesus. I'm going to work on this week. So baptism is a symbol of the gospel, and it is a reminder of the unity in Christ that we have. So you might be asking, what happens when we are baptized? Well, if you've ever seen a baptism either here or in another place, excuse me. It is always a really wonderful experience to witness that. The general order of proceedings for a baptism is that the person to be baptized gives their testimony. And in their testimony, it generally consists of their life before Christ and how they came to know Christ and how their life is different now that they know Christ. And they are then baptized. Under the flowers and the cross here is the baptismal, which is actually covered over generally, and we fill that with water, and it is the same water that comes out of the tap in the kitchen. The person is then generally asked a couple of questions, and these questions may sound something like, "Do you acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you are deserving of eternal punishment, and that you can do nothing to earn God's favour by your own efforts?" And the person will answer. And then secondly, they might be asked, "Do you acknowledge Jesus as the one and only remedy for your sins, and that he is the way to salvation. The person will again answer. And then they again are asked, do you acknowledge that your identification with Christ by faith, that you have died to sin and you are now will be raised to newness of life through your baptism? And then lastly, is it your intention to live a different kind of life because of your trust in Jesus and the new life he has given you? And so on their profession of faith, the person is then baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They go down into the water. They are not held down for very long at all. And they come up out of it. But what happens more than just physically? What happens spiritually to a person who is baptized? As I said, there's nothing magical in the water. It is simply just water. And there's not something magical that happens in the time that they are in that water. But baptism can mark a really remarkable change in a person's life. It can be a real turning point in a person's life. Just as Jesus, it was a real turning point in his life, it was a step into ministry, it can be a time for a person as believers to be have a turning point in their life. Along with this, the blessings of salvation in New Testament passages are associated with baptism. It's not just a symbol of the faith and forgiveness and repentance of new life, but the very giving of these elements of salvation. The very giving of those, a public witness of those elements of salvation. And it can mark the receival of the Holy Spirit as well. There are many passages that speak of baptism as being this spiritual moment where the Holy Spirit is given and the person realizes their faith for the first time. Like Titus 3:5, which says that he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul tells the Corinthians about being saved from their past sins through their baptism. And such were some of you. He talks about murderous adulterers and all those sorts of things. And he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And then Peter says in chapter 3, verse 21 of his first letter, he says that baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt or a physical washing from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this language of washing, of regeneration, of washing and sanctification and justification, of baptism saving us, clearly shows us that baptism is more than just a physical experience. It's more than just a public witness. It's more than just a symbolic ritual. But at the same time, it is a symbolic ritual. It's not an empty symbolic ritual, but it is a symbol of the gospel. Mike Bird says that baptism is not simply a witness to God. James, if you can go on to the next slide for me. It is not simply a witness to God's grace or an expression of someone's faith experience. It's essential to note that the New Testament knows of no divorce between the reception of the Spirit and the confession of Christ in baptism. The New Testament will not permit us to divide Christ and the Spirit from baptism. So it's a marking a receival of the Holy Spirit, of a newness of life, a turning point in a person's life. Now, let me be clear. Should you be baptized? This doesn't, if you are baptized and if you have been baptized, this doesn't mean that you will never struggle with sin and temptation ever again. Nowhere is baptism promised as the miraculous turning point in ceasing to struggle from sin. There's still a battle to be fought from us. It requires us to fight the temptation to sin and avoid temptation. But at the same time, it is an important step in growing as a Christian and displaying our obedience to Christ and his commands. And so this leads me to my next question. Is baptism necessary? And my answer to that is yes and no. I'm not going to say that if you haven't been baptized, that you are not a Christian, that you have not been saved, because this is not what the teaching of baptism is all about. But at the same time, I will encourage you to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, it is an important step in our lives, in our Christian life. But does God turn away people who haven't been baptized that come into his kingdom, into eternal life through their faith in Christ? No, he doesn't do that. It's through faith that we've been saved, through our admission of guilt before God and our need for him as our Saviour, and Jesus being that Saviour. It's not baptism, the act of baptism that saves us, but the faith in Jesus Christ. You think about the thief on the cross beside Jesus. He had a moment of realization that he was a sinner before Jesus and that Jesus was dying guiltless. And he had a profession of guilt. And he acknowledged Jesus and he asked him to remember him when he entered into his kingdom. He essentially asked him to be saved. And Jesus said that he would be with him in paradise that very same day. And he wasn't baptized. There was no opportunity for him to be baptized. But again, this should not be a reason for us not to be baptized. When it's something that Jesus commands and exemplified for us, then this should be a reason to be baptized. Look at Matthew chapter 28, 19. I alluded to this earlier this morning. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, this is a timeless command that Jesus gives to his disciples, his followers, and he says, go and do these things, to go, make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them. Now, sometimes we do the teaching really well. Sometimes we do the baptizing really well, but sometimes we don't do the two or three combined really well. So right before Jesus was taken up out of their sight, he commanded his followers to go and baptize, make disciples, and teach all that he commanded. Now, it means that we are to do these things, not just to encourage those who have been baptized, but this is something that is for all of us to partake in. We are called to be discipling people. We're called to be sharing Jesus with people, both inside the church and outside of the church, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus commands. Have a look back at our passage in John chapter 4 again. It says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee." Look at that part in the brackets there. Although Jesus himself did did not baptize, but only his disciples. It was his followers that he was giving this experience to. He baptized them, or they may have been baptized by John, but then he gave them the opportunity, the privilege of taking people through baptism. And this is still given to us as well. It doesn't have to be me that does, or even Pastor Aaron that does the actual baptism. You can have another fellow Christian help you through baptism. You can have another person in your family do the baptism with you and lead you through that. But it gives us this privilege of being able to continue this tradition of, and it's more than a tradition, but to be able to continue this symbol of the gospel in each of our lives. That we are able, as Jesus' followers, to encourage people into baptism. And so my question to you this morning, and this is my final remark, is that have you been baptized for the forgiveness of sins and entered into the kingdom of God? Have you received the Holy Spirit through baptism? If you haven't, I encourage you to be baptized. We can have a baptism Sunday where we roll lots of people through the baptismal in a few weeks' time. The water may be a little cold first thing in the morning, but that'll make it memorable, won't it? You won't forget it for a very long time. But I ask you that if you haven't been baptized, to talk to me after the service. If you've got questions about it, I can attempt to answer them. But also, I just want to encourage each of us that have been baptized as well. The fact that this baptism, when you think back to it, it is a reminder of the unity with Christ that we have. It is a reminder of the unity as the church that we have. And it is a symbol of the salvation that is from God, that you have, that you and I have through our baptism. A reminder of Christ's death, sacrifice, his resurrection and ascension, and that we will one day go to be with him in his kingdom. That's what baptism is all about. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these three little verses in John. We thank you for the way in which it details to us the profound and yet simple practice of baptism. Lord, we thank you for the way in which the entering into the water reminds us of us dying to our old self and dying to our sin. The raising up out of the water reminds us of the unity that we have with you in your resurrection, and that one day we will go with you to be in your kingdom for eternal life. And Lord, I pray that for any one of us here that are questioning baptism, or questioning whether to be baptized, I pray this week that you would really minister to them. Help them to understand it more. Help them to ask questions if they have any, and for them to be able to one day undertake the symbol of baptism here in this church or anywhere else for that matter. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to each one of us this week and remind us of the great and wonderful things that we have, the unity that we have with you with Christ through our baptism and through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we just again thank you for the encouragement that these verses are to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.